We were talking about how the prophecies of the Old Testament were not literally fulfilled by Jesus either. And in fact, we are instructed that by the authority of Jesus himself, that those prophecies were fulfilled spiritually, at least in some cases. Now, some Christian communities, scholars even, will say that, the prophecies that were not literally fulfilled by Jesus in the Old Testament will be literally fulfilled by his second coming. They make that argument. But, dear friends, that flies in the face of what Jesus himself is saying. He's saying that John the Baptist was spiritually the return of Elijah. So he's clearly saying that prophecy was fulfilled with the first coming. His announcement that he was the Messiah was based on the validity of the Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled spiritually, that John was the spiritual return. So that argument, that discussion, doesn't fit with the Bible. It isn't in there. It isn't in there. All right? So, by the authority of Jesus himself, prophecies are fulfilled spiritually. Now, in B, on page 34, we're going to see some examples where the disciples clearly say that the prophecy was fulfilled spiritually when it couldn't have been filled literally. And David, if you'd like to start us then on page 34, number B.
Apostles Luke and Peter also interpret prophecy as fulfilled spiritually when clearly they weren't literally. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low.
Okay, now that's the prophecy from Isaiah. That's the prophecy from the Old Testament. Now we're going to see where Luke says that was fulfilled at the time of the coming of Jesus the Christ.
Luke says all this was fulfilled when it clearly was not literally. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is Luke 3. Clearly, we still have valleys and mountains, and all flesh did not see Jesus physically. The above spiritual interpretation applies to the prophecy Christians claim Baha'u'llah must fulfill literally. Every eye shall see him, just as all flesh shall see it together.
Okay, you see the point here. The Old Testament says that all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. And then Luke says that happened. That happened when Jesus the Christ came, manifested himself. But did the Bantus and the Eskimos and the Maoris and so on see the salvation literally of Jesus the Christ? Was every hill laid low and every valley filled and every road made straight? No, not literally. How do you understand this, my fellow believer in Christ? When you say that every eye shall have to see Baha'u'llah, he can't be the return of Christ. Well, it says in the New Testament, all eyes, all flesh saw the salvation of the Lord when Jesus came. So if you're going to reject Baha'u'llah because your eye did not literally see Baha'u'llah, then you must reject Jesus the Christ by that same discussion, because all flesh did not see Jesus literally when he came either. There must be a spiritual interpretation here, and that's what Baha'u'llah says in the Iqan. Okay, now let's move on. That's the example of Luke. Let's go to the Apostle Peter, and we're going to see the same kind of thing. Number 2, page 34.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. In Acts, the above is recounted as having been fulfilled.
Okay, now the first then is from Joel of the Old Testament. That says what's going to happen when Jesus the Christ, when the Messiah comes. Now Peter's going to say this is fulfilled. Now let's see what Peter actually says.
But Peter said unto them, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No historic record recounts any eclipse of the sun or the moon literally becoming blood, which would, of course, be impossible to see in any form if the sun were dark, as the moon only reflects the light of the sun.
Okay, so what we have here, this is in Acts, and it's the time of Pentecost. And the Christians say, well, this was fulfilled when the Spirit of Christ descended on the apostles. But if that's the case, and this was fulfilled, then the Christians would have all truth. But do they have all truth? They say, of course, that the Trinity is a mystery to them, and they disagree. There's 23,000 sects. If they had all truth, there wouldn't be any disagreement, so forth and so on. But the point is, if this verse is interpreted literally, there is no account that it actually occurred. This would be a total blackening of the surface of the earth. Okay? This just is not recorded to have happened. It has to be understood spiritually. Okay. Now let's move on. Roman numeral number 3 on page 35. The objection is, Baha'u'llah changes the laws of Christ, which are to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrew. How can Baha'u'llah be the return of Christ if he's going to change the laws of Christ? Wouldn't the laws be the same if Baha'u'llah is Christ? Right? Why is he changing his own laws if you Baha'is are correct? Isn't that the argument? That's the discussion? Okay, let's see. Go ahead, David.
But Christ changed the law of the Sabbath in Matthew 12, which was to be a sign forever between me and the people of Israel.
A sign forever. That's what the Old Testament says. You can't go changing the law of the Sabbath. It's a law forever. And Christ changed it.
Christ also changed the laws of marriage and divorce in Matthew 19. And eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, Matthew 5, announcing he was changing the law as he spoke. Yet the Old Testament clearly states, ye shall not add to the word I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And that's Deuteronomy 4.
So Deuteronomy says, Exodus says, so on, you can't change the law. The same objection made to Baha'u'llah, you're changing the laws of Christ. Those same objections apply to Jesus changing the law, which clearly the Old Testament said should not be, cannot be. All right? So the same argument against Baha'u'llah that the Christians raised, the Jews made the very same argument against Jesus the Christ. If you're going to be consistent, my fellow believer in Christ, by the same arguments you make against Baha'u'llah, you must reject Jesus as the Christ. Let's go ahead and look at miracle. Number 4.
Miracles of Christ are best, as in, you know, Jesus rose from the dead, whereas Baha'u'llah buried. But whose miracle is best when they are equally unexplainable? The Jews saw the splitting of the Red Sea as best, or there would have been no Jesus, and this provided a literal salvation of the Jews, which they were expecting the Messiah to provide again by destroying the enemies of Israel.
Okay. So what's happening here? The Jews were expecting a literal salvation of the Jewish people. They were under the Roman yoke. They were surrounded by their enemies. They were looking for a Messiah. Now, what did Moses do? A literal salvation of the Jewish people. Pharaoh's army is hot on their heels. He splits the Red Sea. The Jews get across, and the sea drowns Pharaoh's army. That was the literal salvation of the Jewish people. That's what we want. That's the miracle that we understand the Old Testament is telling us to expect. And you're going to resurrect yourself? We need everybody here to be saved from the Roman yoke. Okay, that's the concept. That's the idea, basically. A literal salvation. Is it not a greater miracle to save the Jewish people that Moses did? And out of the Jewish people will come the Messiah to save the whole world. Isn't that a much better miracle than resurrecting on the third day? The Bible's full of resurrections. Ezekiel raised whole armies off out of the bones, you know, them bones on the valley floor. He raised all kinds of folks. And in the New Testament, we have several people resurrected. That's we don't want that miracle. We want our miracle. You got to do our miracle. And that's the literal salvation of the Jewish people. Unless you put on a sword and throw off those Romans and everybody else, we don't accept. You got to pass our test, our miracle. What happens when Mullah Hussein finds the Bab? What does he do? He tests the Bab with a miracle. He is expecting of the Bab to do. Unasked, he asks the Bab to make a commentary. And the Bab does it. And he says, the grace of God has saved you. For you are not to test God, it's for God to test his servants. What does the devil do in Matthew chapter 4? How does he test Christ? What's his first test of Christ? Miracle. If you are the Son of God, change these stones into bread to prove that you are the Son of God. What does Christ say? It is written, thou shalt not tempt thy Lord thy God. He refuses to do that miracle. And the Jews said, what sign will you show us? What sign? Moses fed us in the desert. You show us something. We want a sign. We want a miracle. What does Christ say? An adulterous and evil generation seek after a sign. They'll see the sign of Jonah. He would not fulfill the miracle they ask. What happens in Baghdad? Baha'u'llah is being persecuted by the clergy because everybody wants to go see Baha'u'llah in his house. He comes back from the mountains of Sulaymaniyah. The Kurds, who don't get along with anybody, still to this very day, come to the house of Baha'u'llah in Baghdad. And there's Persians and there's Iraqis and so on and so on. And these Kurds are coming out of the mountains looking for Muhammad Dervish, Baha'u'llah. He has won their hearts. And so the notables of the city, we better go see about this. Baha'u'llah lives in a two-room house. He has the shirt on his back. That's it. Abdul Baha greets people at the door. And they all want to come see Baha'u'llah. The clergy goes, we better do something about this. We demand a miracle. Baha'u'llah, you do a miracle. And he says, you have no right to ask this. But if you will agree upon a miracle, I will do it. On condition that you will acknowledge me. What happens? They're not interested in knowing the truth. They're not interested. So they say, oh, we better not agree on a miracle because he might do it. And then we'd have to acknowledge him. They're not interested in the truth. The manifestation returns from age to age. His persecutors return from age to age. And they raise the same question. Proof of miracle. What did the Jews say? The miracles you do, Christ, are done by the power of Beelzebub. I love that name, Beelzebub. It's the devil. That's another word for the devil. Your miracles are done by the evil powers. And what does Christ say about false prophets? They'll show you signs and wonders. Signs is another name for miracles. In the New Testament, it says anyone of great faith can do miracles. Mirza Abul Fazl says in his book, Miracles and Metaphor, this is all in your notes, Miracles and Metaphor, if you're dying of cancer and somebody comes into the room and flies around the room three times and says, I can cure your cancer, what do you still want to know? I mean, that was a nice trick that he flew around the room three times, or she. But what do you really want to know about this guy? Can he heal your cancer? How does the manifestation heal you? Spiritually. What is the proof? What is the proof of the Christ? He heals you spiritually. Right? Okay. So miracle, throughout the New Testament, miracle is made a lesser proof. And what does Baha'u'llah say in the Quran? It is a lesser proof. It is a lesser proof. So suppose somebody comes in the room right now and says 1 and 1 is 3. 1 and 1 is 3. And disappears in a puff of smoke. Would that make 1 and 1 3? No. It would be a tremendous show. But it would not mean everything else one says is true. And we've just been told in the New Testament that the devil, Satan, evil forces, can do miracles too. Miracle is not a proof. And it says so in the Baha'i writings. It says so in the New Testament. Okay? Okay, and then back to Roman numeral number 1 on page 33. Can't add anything to the New Testament. Baha'i Scripture cannot be true Scripture from God because you're adding to the Bible. What we're going to find, same thing, the Old Testament says you can't add to the Old Testament either. Go ahead, David.
The Old Testament says that the same of itself, Deuteronomy 4 and 12, which would disallow New Testament as Scripture. Also, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews 13. Certainly, the physical body of Jesus did change as he grew to manhood, and Jesus as the Word of God also changed as Jesus changed the laws of Moses and the Word of God given to the Jews.
Now, let's take this point about adding to the Bible. You can't preach any other gospel. You cannot add to the Bible. And let me have you turn to page 43. And much of the rest of the handout of the handbook is put together in the same formula. I'll give you the basis for the Christian belief, the scriptures out of the Bible that the Christians are going to cite. And then I'm going to give you the rest of the scriptures, the rest of the Word of God. And then we're going to explore this together with our fellow believer in Christ to make sense out of it. Okay, so David, do you want to take us through page 43? This is the argument that Baha'u'llah cannot, you Baha'is cannot add to the New Testament. Now, why do they say that? Let's at least see why they would say such a thing. Basis of Christian belief.
If you preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And this is in Galatians 1. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. This is Revelations 22. And till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And that's Matthew 5. But we find in Revelations, which was written between 95 and 96 A.D., and Galatians, which was written between 50 and 60 A.D., and Matthew, were written well before the Gospel of John in 130 A.D., the 2nd Peter in 150 A.D., or James in 200 A.D., 1 Timothy in 185 A.D., and 2 Timothy in 185 A.D., and other books of the Bible. Therefore, the New Testament contains much revelation revealed after the admonitions in Revelations and Galatians and Matthew. Since Baha'u'llah is the return of Christ, his gospel writings are the same gospel of Christ in the New Testament and is not another gospel.
Okay, that's the more powerful theological argument, or point, argument. Since Baha'u'llah is the return of Christ, his gospel, Baha'i writings, is the same gospel as Christ's gospel. That's the more profound insight. Okay, now let's see what it says in the Old Testament.
You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, in Deuteronomy 4. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it, in Deuteronomy 12. Christ changed the laws of marriage and divorce, in Matthew 19. The Sabbath, which was to be a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, in Exodus 31 and Colossians. The law of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth in Matthew 5, just as Baha'u'llah has also changed social laws. In the quotes from Deuteronomy, the Old Testament forbids altering or adding to the Old Testament, so a literal reading would disallow the New Testament as Scripture by the very same argument Christians utilize in quoting from Revelations and Matthew and Galatians to disallow Baha'i writings as Scripture.
Okay, you have the point then, right? If you're going to object to Baha'u'llah, by that same reasoning, you would have to disallow the New Testament as being added to the Old Testament. Okay, number 4.
See also the section marked Yesterday, Today, and Forever explanation that the spiritual core of religious teachings never change, but social laws do change with each manifestation. Therefore, in a spiritual interpretation, these core spiritual teachings are the gospel, which means glad tidings or good news, and the eternal commandments of the Lord of the Old Testament. Baha'u'llah says, this is the changeless faith of God, eternal in the past and eternal in the future.
Now, one more that you don't have, you could take a note on this. This is would be number 5 on that sheet. It's in the next edition. The New Testament and Old Testament both state that the return of Christ will add to the Scriptures. I have many things to tell you yet. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, shall come, He will guide you unto all truth. A clear statement that more will be added to the New Testament. And that's John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13. Behold, I make all things new. That's Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. So what we're saying here is the core spiritual teachings never change. What is the first obligation of a soul? What's the Ketabi Akta start with? Recognition of the Lord. That is core in all religious teaching. And what is second? Obedience. Why? Because it helps God out? No. Because it is the greatest mercy, it is the greatest liberation, it is the greatest kindness to our soul. The law of prayer. The law of meditation on the teachings. And all those others we read, repentance, grace, so forth and so on, those core spiritual teachings are in all the religions of God. The social laws change. That's why there appears to be differences on the surface. But looking at the core spiritual teachings, we know they're all the same. So my dear fellow believer in Christ, by whatever argument you wish to raise against Baha'u'llah, the same argument works against Jesus being the Christ. By whatever proof you recognize Jesus as the Christ, by that same proof you can recognize Baha'u'llah as the return of Christ. Down to the point of prophecy, fulfillment of prophecy, miracle, adding to the Scriptures, changing the laws, and so forth. Okay, comment.
Yeah, but couldn't this be presented in almost an argumentative way to the
Anything
Christian who's bringing up these issues?
Anything can be presented in an argumentative way. But if your attitude is, my dear, you know, back to that formula on page 8. The Baha'is are willing to resolve differences of understanding. First of all, you point out that you're a Christian. I accept Jesus the Christ, and I accept the Bible. As a Baha'i, I believe in the biblical explanation that Jesus was the Christ. I believe. Let us turn to the Bible and see what Scripture says should be the proofs of Baha'u'llah. If we base our discussion on an exploration of the Word of God, the Bible, which Baha'is accept as the Word of God, it is a mutual exploration. What did we read about Abdu'l-Bahá on page 14 telling us how to do this? That was the point from this morning. Here, I'm looking at number D on page 14. Here, these things are before us. Let us investigate to determine where and in what form the truth shall be found. The teacher should not see in himself any superiority. He should speak with the utmost kindliness, lowliness, and humility, for such speech exerteth influence and educateth souls. Here is the Word of God. How do you understand it, my fellow believer in Christ? For most Christians, they've never come across this part of the Bible. You can present it to them and say, how do you understand it? Not present it to them and say, it means this. How do you understand this? Shock. I didn't know it was in there. I'll get back to you. Please do. It is a mutual exploration of the Word of God. I accept Jesus the Christ and the Bible. Let us turn to the Bible. This is important enough. Let us turn to the Bible. Baha'u'llah proves who he is in the Kitabi Aghan by referring to the Word of God. Let me have you turn just briefly here to the proofs that Baha'u'llah says from the Aghan, page number 74. Number 9. Nice number. Number 9. Here's Baha'u'llah. In my hand I carry the testimony of God, your Lord and the Lord of your sires of old. Weigh it not. Weigh it with the just balance that ye possess. The balance of what? Of the testimony of the prophets and the messengers of God. How do you weigh the claims of Baha'u'llah? With the word of God that you possess. Okay. That's what we do. And then also, of course, we're warned not to weigh the book of God with anything else, with the sciences currenced amongst you. The book always exceeds every question put to it. So yes, you can argue about anything. How many angels on the head of a pin? If you want to. But this is not in accord with our teachings. And it's not necessary. I think you present the Word of God, the evidence of the Word of God, and that is sufficient to a true seeker. Okay, other comments?
Well, when I have mentioned to my friends that the Baha'i holy writings are not added to the Bible because they are separate, brought by a new manifestation of God or a new messenger, whom we also believe is the Word of God, the Christ for this day, I'm just sort of curious as to whether that would be considered an argument, because I say, but we accept the Bible, we accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And still I see in my own simple mind that we have not added to the Bible, because the Bible is the holy book for the Christians, and now we've got 100 holy books written by Baha'u'llah.
Okay. I think it might be more easily received by most Christians if you said Baha'u'llah is the return of Jesus the Christ, and his gospel is therefore the gospel of Christ. Because they are one and the same. Yes, wonderful. Okay, another comment.
I just wanted to mention that in the book of Revelation, it talks about the books are sealed, the meaning of the books are sealed until the time of the end. And one of the interpretations of that could be that in reality, only Baha'u'llah has even a chance of interpreting the prophecies, because the books are sealed until the time of the end. So nobody else has the insight to understand those books until the return of Christ.
Wonderful you bring that up. That's Roman numeral number 3. It's the next topic we take up. It's back to page 23, and we're going to take up this very topic. Okay, we're talking about interpretation of the Bible. We've just established that in the Bible itself, it says that the Bible must be spiritually discerned, because these are spiritual truths expressed in spiritual words. Okay? And we've gone through the evidence of Christ and the apostles, both pointing out where the Bible must, the Old Testament, must be interpreted spiritually. Okay? Let's go to Roman numeral number 2e, and then we'll move on. Here's Abdu'l-Bahá summing it all up in a few words, as usual.
All the texts of the Holy Testaments have intrinsic spiritual meanings. They are not to be taken literally.
Okay, let's go to Roman. Oh, here's that quote. Weigh not the book of God with such standards and sciences as are current amongst you, for the book itself is the unerring balance established amongst men. In this most perfect balance, whatsoever the peoples and kindreds of the earth possess must be weighed, while the measure of its weight should be tested according to its own standard. So if atheists and literalists test the word of God with their own understanding, it will be to their own destruction. Okay, by both the New Testament as well as Baha'i writings. Shouldn't it be so if they were written by the same author?